Amen. An old pastor one time decided that he wanted to use some visual aids with his message, so on the top of the pulpit, he put three jars. First jar was filled with beer, the second jar was filled with cigarette smoke, and the third jar was filled with good, rich earth. He put a live worm in each jar, and then he set the jars aside and preached his message. At the end of the message, he brought the jars back out, and he opened the first jar with the beer in it, the worm out, dead as a hammer. Opened the second jar with the cigarette smoke, took the worm out, dead as a hammer. Opened a third jar with the good earth, took the worm out, and the worm was wriggly and obviously full of life. So the old pastor says, "What do we learn from this illustration?" An old man in the back of the church raises his hand and he says, "Well, Pastor, I guess I learned that if I keep drinking beer and smoking cigarettes, I ain't going to get worms." Good morning. Is everybody awake now? Are we awake? Good. Okay. Have you noticed as you grow older that the questions keep getting tougher? The older we get, the tougher the questions get. When you were a little child, you had to field questions like, "Mommy, why is the sky blue? How do trees grow? Where does the sun go at night?" And then as we get a little bit older, the questions get a little bit tougher, and we're fielding questions like, "Mommy, why did Grandma die? How come God didn't make me as pretty as so-and-so? And what do I have to do to be good?" And then as we get to be older, the questions, as we get into adulthood, get even tougher. We have questions like, "Why can't I find somebody to love? What's the meaning of life? What does God want me to do with my life?" Today, we're going to take a look at a really big question for a lot of people. How can I know God's will? How can I know what God wants me to do with my life? How can I know how God wills for me to live my life? You know, life is filled with lots of choices. Excuse me. Lots of choices and decisions. Your success in life is largely determined by your decisions, by the choices that you make. If you make good decisions, everything goes pretty well. If you make bad decisions, things don't go so well for you in life. Because you're human, your possibility of making bad decisions is what? Pretty high. It's pretty high. We've all made a lot of really dumb decisions. I know I have. In fact, some of you are probably facing some major decisions right now, questions about your career, about your family, about your finances, about your life in general. You may ask questions like, "Do I hold on or do I let go? Do I stay or do I go? Should I make a move or should I stay still?" But even after we make decisions, even with our prayer and asking God for help, we oftentimes second guess and question if we did the right thing. What is God's will? The Bible says that God wants you to know His will. He wants you to know His will. He's not playing a cat and mouse, hide and seek, what's behind door number three kind of game with you. He wants you to know God's will. Look at this verse on your outline. Everybody have one of these? If you don't, raise your hand and Kathy will get you one. Look at this first verse on your outline. "Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore," remember, what is this verse therefore? It's there because the days are evil. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." God wants you to understand what His will is. He instructs you to know what God's will is. So life is a journey. And because of that, God has given us three things. First, He's given us a roadmap. This is your roadmap. Everybody have one of these? Nobody should go through life without a roadmap. If you don't have one of these, let us know. We'll get you a roadmap. First is that's the Bible. Then he's given us a conscience. A conscience. A conscience kind of guides us along as we go, like a compass when we're out on the road. Then he gives us a personal guide. This is the best part. He gives us a personal guide, which is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. He will actually guide you. So when you're lost, it helps not just to have a map, right? But it's great to have a guide, somebody who's been there before, somebody who can show you the way. The truth is, God wants to guide you even more than you want to be guided. So what's the problem? You say, I want God to guide me, but I still get lost. I look for God's guidance, but I still got lost. I don't know what to do. Often, the problem is we're looking for the wrong thing. We're just looking for the wrong thing. This morning, I want us to look at two questions. What is God's will, and how can I know it? So let's look at the first one. What is God's will? Sometimes it's easier to define something by what it's not, right? For instance, wellness is not being sick. Good health is not being sick. Let's talk about two things that God's will is not, and then the truth about what God's will is. Number one, it's not a feeling. It's not a feeling. That's the first fill-in on your outline. God's will is not a feeling. This is the approach that some people take in seeking God's will, and this is really a mystical approach to God's will, and it appeals to all of you right brain people, okay? You're out there looking for a feeling, looking for a sensation, looking for an ocean of emotion, for a quiver in the liver. You're looking for some kind of a sign that will lead you to God's will. You may be looking for a supernatural sign. A lot of people do. You want God to just kind of touch your emotions and zap you in some way so that you know, aha, that must be God's will. The technique for this feeling approach to seeking God's will is pretty simple. Let your mind go. Let it go completely blank. Close your eyes and just wait for the impression or the emotion. Just wait for it to happen. The problem with this is that feelings are highly, highly unreliable. Would you agree with me on that? Feelings are highly unreliable. Feelings will guide you in the wrong way much of the time. Feelings can come from fatigue, from hormones, from something you listened to or something you ate last night. That feeling that you got this morning may be from the pepperoni pizza that you had for supper and not from God. Feelings are very unreliable. How many of you have ever made a decision based on just a feeling and you discovered that it was flat out wrong? I have a feeling that some of you haven't raised your hand or not feeling very truthful right now. You may say, it feels so right. It feels so right. But that doesn't mean it is right. Feelings lie. The Bible says so. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is what? Deceitful. The heart is deceitful. That means that my heart plays tricks on me. I've stopped trying to figure out other people's motives. I have stopped trying to figure out other people's motives because I'm not really sure I understand my own motives. The heart is deceitful. If I had listened to my feelings, I wouldn't be married to Kathy. I wouldn't. The day before our wedding, my feelings said, run! Run! It was pure fear. It was pure fear. If I'd have followed that feeling, we wouldn't be married. Pure, unadulterated fear. I remind you, the devil can influence your feelings. The devil can influence your feelings. Don't depend on a feeling when you're trying to figure out God's will. Your heart is deceitful. Number two, it's not a feeling, It's not a formula. It's not a formula. That's the second fill-in on your outline. This is the mechanical approach to God's will, and it appeals to all you left-brain thinkers. You're so logical and rational, you try to figure it all out. You want to look for a formula. You want a recipe. You want a step-by-step procedure, a process of some kind. The truth is, most books written on how to know God's will use this approach. Do this and do that and then do this and presto, you've got God's will. Nope. Four steps to God's will for dummies. That's what we're looking for. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. We think it works that way because TV has conditioned us that every problem can be solved in 30 minutes with 15 commercials. We want instant results. We want it all to be in a simple formula so it will instantly fix our problems. Did you know that the best-selling books in any bookstore are how-to books? How-to books are the best-selling books in the bookstore. The Dummy's Guide to Building a Nuclear Reactor. Embalming at Home for Fun and Pleasure. The Do-It-Yourself Divorce. We want these simple step-by-step solutions for even the most difficult things. There are two problems with the formulaic approach to God's will. In the first place, the formula often contradict. I have several books in my library on seeking God's will. None of them agree. None of them agree. It's because the formulaic approach doesn't work. They all offer a different formula. The deeper problem with this approach, an even deeper problem, is that there's no room for mistakes. Suppose you're using a formula to seek God's will or a recipe and you leave out an ingredient. Ladies, what happens if you leave out baking soda in a birthday cake? You got pancakes, right? The problem with the formulaic approach is that if you leave out something, you miss God's will completely. Let me say this. God's will is not a closed system. This is part of the problem with a formulaic approach. It's not a closed system. It's dynamic. God's will is very dynamic. God's will is not always a matter of choosing A or B. In fact, many times God's will might be A to Z. It's your choice. God's will is not a matter of everything's black or white, either or, door one or door number two. God's will is much greater than that, much greater than that. Most Christians don't realize there's far more freedom in God's will than you realize, far more. You know, God solved a lot of problems when he gave you a brain. For some of us, he created some problems, but he solved a lot of problems when he gave you a brain. Why would he give you a brain and expect you not to use it? It's like the myth that there's only one person in the world that you're intended to marry. It's a myth. Just think about it. Think about it logically. If that were true, if any one of us married the wrong person, we'd all be married to the wrong person. Then there's the view that says, God has this plan for me, but I blew it 10 years ago. I blew it. I made this really stupid decision, and now I'm still paying for it. For the rest of my life, I must settle for second best because I made a mistake, a dumb mistake 10 or 15 years ago. There's a problem with this view. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Not one place in the Bible do you see the phrase second best. Nowhere. Nowhere. It's not in the Bible. My Bible tells me that the greatest Christians often made enormous mistakes and were still used by God in very powerful ways. God doesn't give second best, he gives second chances. Amen. Amen. Thanks for that. I'm grateful for that. Aren't you? So if God's will is not a feeling and God's will is not a formula, what is it? What is it? Here's the answer. It is a relationship. God's will is all about a relationship. It's not feelings or formulas. It's not a relationship. It's not a life map. It's a lifestyle. It's not a program of things to do. It's a way of life. God says, I want you to develop a relationship with me. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:9. God has invited you into this wonderful friendship with his son, Jesus Christ. Would you circle the word friendship? God wants to be your friend. He wants to be your friend. Think about that. Stop for just a minute and think about that. God, the creator of the universe, God Almighty, the one and only omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent Yahweh wants to be your friend. You and you and you and you. He wants to be your friend. Think about that. Doesn't that just blow your mind? Can you imagine if you got a letter from the Pope and the Pope said, I want to be your friend? Would you be awed by that? Forget the Pope. We're talking about Yahweh here. We're talking about the creator of the universe. He wants to be your friend. It's absolutely true. And it should blow you. It blows my mind. It should blow your mind too. It's incredible. It's incredible. But it's absolutely true. There's very little in the Bible, truthfully, there's very little in the Bible about a technique for knowing God's will. Very little. But there are thousands of verses that talk about developing a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's the main thing. That's the main thing. God's overarching will, his overarching will over everything in your life is to have a relationship with you. That's his overarching will. When you've accepted that and you get closer and closer to Christ, the better you will get to know him and the less confusion you're going to have about what God's will is. It's about a relationship. When I first got married to Kathy, I needed a lot of guidance as a husband. And fortunately, she was very eager to give it. Forty-four years later, I have to say this. I know my wife. I know her very well. I know what she thinks about what I just said. I can read her like a book. I can see things happen, and I know exactly how she's going to react to it because I know her. I know her intimately. Because of that, she doesn't have to give me all that guidance anymore. Sometimes. That's part of building an intimate relationship. The Bible says that that's the kind of relationship that Jesus Christ wants to have with you. He wants you to know him intimately so that you'll know intuitively what his will is, so that you won't have to search for his will. It'll just be a part of you because you know him intimately. So how do I know God's will? Let me give you some ways that you can grow closer to him so that you can know his will. Number one, it starts with, I have to admit that I need guidance. I have to admit that I need guidance. Sometimes this is tough because we don't like to admit it when we're confused. Men especially don't like to do this. It's against the manly rules to stop and ask for directions, right? That's a man rule. Guys who stop and ask directions are girly men, right? It's not my nature to stop and say, hey, I'm lost. I need some guidance. Can you help me? For many, not all men, but for many, when it comes to knowing God's will, it takes some courage to admit it. It takes some courage to admit that you don't have it all together, that you don't have all the answers, that you don't know the answer to every question. The first step in knowing God's will is to admit that you have the need for guidance. Look at Psalm 25, 9. He guides the humble. Will you circle the word humble? In what is right, and teaches them, would you circle the word them, his way. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Who does he guide? Who does he teach? Them, the humble. If you're arrogant, if you're overconfident, and if you think you've got it all figured out, God's going to say, buddy, be my guest. Go right ahead, be my guest. Go for it. I've had people tell me, I've been a Christian for 20 years and I never felt God guiding me. Well, maybe it's because you never admitted that you needed guidance. You go around assuming that you know what to do without praying about it. You think you have the answer for every question. You make financial decisions all the time without searching the scriptures about it. You make career decisions without seriously, fervently praying about it. You think you know. You think you know. God is perfectly willing to let you make your own decisions. But first, you might want to stop and think, maybe I need to admit that I need some guidance on this one. So the first thing is admit that I need guidance. The second thing is ask. Just ask. Ask in faith for directions. James says, you have not because you ask not. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. Ask, seek, knock. The first letter of those three words is ask. James 1, chapters 5 and 6, James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says, if you want to know what God really wants you to do, ask him, and he'll gladly tell you. He's always ready to give a bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask him, but be sure that you really expect him to tell you. If you don't ask in faith, don't expect the Lord to give you any solid answer. Couldn't be a whole lot clearer than that, could it? Notice in this verse, there are two keys to receiving God's wisdom. First, you got to ask the right person. You got to ask the right person. You ask God. You don't ask your BFF. You don't ask your fishing buddy. You don't ask Dr. Phil. You ask the person with the answer. You ask God. Have you ever asked God to lead you, but you didn't really expect him to? The next key is you have to ask him with the right attitude. You have to ask with the right attitude, expecting God to answer. If you don't expect him to answer, he's not going to waste his breath. That's why you never get anything from it, because you don't expect an answer. You must ask expecting an answer. Truly expecting an answer. That's a show of faith. God honors faith. Where there's faith, God promises wisdom. You have to ask. You have to ask the right person. And you have to ask expectantly, expecting that he's going to answer. Admit that you need guidance and ask for it in faith. The third thing is listen for God's response. Listen for God's response. This is where a lot of us get off track. The honest truth is we're just too busy to listen for God's response. We don't take the time to hear from God, so we ask and we just go ahead and rush about right into whatever we were going to do in the first place. We don't wait and we don't listen. We have to take time to tune in and to listen because God is speaking. When we ask him and expect an answer, God will answer. God is speaking. You've never heard him, you say? Look at Job 33:14. God does speak, sometimes one way, sometimes another, even though people may not understand it. The question is, how do I understand it? How do I tune in so that I can hear God's voice? How do I do that? Well, this room right now is filled with radio waves, right? It's filled with radio waves. But the only way that we can hear it is if we're tuned into it with the use of a radio. You and I can't hear it because it requires a radio. God has designed you to be like a radio. He's speaking all of the time. But you've got to tune into it. Nothing else in all creation can tune into God's voice and hear what he has to say. Only us. Only us. So how do you tune in? What are the channels that God uses? Give me the channel. I want to know. There are lots of them, but let me remind you of just four. I'm going to give you four channels that you can tune to and hear God's voice. Number one, the primary way God speaks to us is through the Bible. Through the Bible. A lot of people like to call this the good book, and it is the good book. I like to call it the guidebook. The guidebook. Think of this as your Google Maps for life. Okay? Think of this as your Google Maps for life. One thing about Google Maps is you can take it with you anywhere you go. If you have a smartphone or a tablet, you can take it anywhere and get turn-by-turn directions, all right? You should download a Bible app on your smartphone so that you can take it with you and know which way to turn in life. This is your guidebook. You need to read this book every day. Give it some undivided attention for just a few minutes of every day. If you're not having a daily quiet time reading your Bible, it's like you've left the telephone off the hook. God's trying to get a hold of you, and all he's getting is a busy signal because you're too busy to hear what he has to say. This is very true for almost all of us. It's true for me. When I don't get in my Bible, I don't hear from God. And neither do you. We need to have a constant connection with God because God's will is found in God's word. You want to know God's will? You'll find it in here. It's 100% reliable. Every day, it's 100% reliable. Take just 15 minutes. I beg you, take just 15 minutes each day to read through God's will, his guidebook for you, in a systematic way. Just 15 minutes. Most of us spend more time than that looking at the bad news on TV instead of looking at the good news of God's will. Which one of those do you think is going to lead us to God's will? It's this book. Another way God speaks to us is through preachers and teachers. People who are teaching what this book says. Have you ever been listening to a preacher and thought to yourself, God was speaking directly to you? A lot of us have felt that way. I know I have. In fact, there are times when I'm sharing God's word, when someone will ask me, how did you know that about me? Have you been reading my mail? Have you been hiding at my house? How did you know that? Well, I didn't, but God did. He knows everything about you. There's no way in the world that I could figure out what everybody's needs are, what's going on in everybody's life. But God can, and he does. Somehow, in the only way he can, God uses the Bible uses Bible teaching to meet everyone's needs. Everyone's needs. That's one of the reasons I don't like to miss church, because God is likely to say something through the preacher that's going to touch my life in a unique and dramatic way that may change my life. God speaks to me through preachers and teachers, and he does you too. That's the power of teaching. The third way that God speaks in our lives is through impressions. It's through impressions, ideas, insights, intuitions. God does speak in that way, but be very careful because it always has to match what he says in his word. There are two extremes to this. One extreme is the rationalist who believes that no impression can come from God. If it comes to you through an impression of some kind, it can't be from God. That's a rationalist, and that's wrong. The other extreme is the mystical belief that everything is a prompting from God, that every thought that comes into their mind is a prompting from God. No, honey. God says we should go to Burgers and Brats instead of McDonald's. I think he wants me there for a reason. Not every impression comes from God. Let me give you a suggestion on this for you who are facing a decision right now. Tonight, before you go to sleep, the last thing that you think about, ask with sincerity and with expectation, God, what do you want me to do about this? What do you want me to do about this? What is your will on this one? Then just go to sleep. Go to sleep and leave it in his hands, trusting and expecting that he's going to answer your prayer. Oftentimes in the morning, you'll wake up and you'll have an impression in your mind that'll answer the question about what God's will is in that circumstance. Just be sure that it matches up with what it says in his word. The fourth way that God speaks to us is the most common way that he speaks to us, to all of us, a way that we're all familiar with. He speaks to us through circumstances, and especially through circumstances that cause pain in our lives. When this happens, God's speaking to you. Whenever this happens, God is speaking. He'll lead us in the right path during difficult times if only we'll listen. If we don't listen, if we don't tune in, we'll be denying ourselves the wisdom of God. God speaks to us through our painful circumstances. You know, ever since Neil Armstrong landed on the moon, we've been fascinated and marveled at the great adventure of space travel. But if you think about it, you'll realize that they didn't just point that rocket toward the moon and launch it and sit back and wait for it to arrive there, hoping that it got to the right place. No. When they were traveling to the moon, they were constantly making little course corrections until they arrived at their destination. The same thing is true in our lives. The very same thing is true in our lives. Because of the free will that God gives us, if we're going to make it safely home, God's got to make some course corrections in our lives. One of the things he uses to do that is through circumstances that cause us to alter our course. I've found that whenever I follow my own instincts in life, I'm very likely to get off course. But God will oftentimes use painful circumstances to make a course correction in my life, to get me back on the right course. You know, if he can't get through that busy signal of our cluttered lives, he'll get our attention. He doesn't want it to be a painful course correction, but if that's what he has to do to make us listen, that's what he'll do. We must listen. We must have our spiritual ears turned on when we're going through painful circumstances, because God is making a course correction. When you start to listen to God, whether it's through circumstances or impressions or his word, I've got a warning for you. A warning. Sometimes he's going to lead you in a way that you just do not understand. It just doesn't make any sense to you. That's the fourth step to knowing God's will. Trust God when you don't understand. Trust God when you don't understand. Look at Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Will you circle trust and he will? You see, if you do the trusting, He will do the willing. If you don't understand why God's telling you to do something, it's a test. It's simply a test. It's an obedience check. If you're going to grow spiritually, God is going to take you through obedience checks many times in your lives. He'll ask you to do something that doesn't seem to make any sense to us. He's testing us to see if you'll trust him. He's testing us to see if you'll obey. The great example of this is a story in the Old Testament when the children of Israel had finally been set free from 400 years of captivity in Egypt, and Moses led them out into the desert. They came to the Red Sea, and they had mountains on each side of them, and the Egyptian army in hot pursuit behind them. Talk about a dead end. These folks were facing a dead end. They started to doubt and to wonder and say, did we miss God's will? Did we hear God right? We thought he wanted us to live in freedom. We thought Moses was the man we were supposed to follow. We thought we'd made the right decision. Now look, we're going to be killed. We're going to be annihilated. It would have been better for us to have stayed slaves than in Egypt than to come out here in the desert and get annihilated. But God had them exactly where he wanted them. Exactly where he wanted them. He was testing them. It looked impossible to them. It looked like God had made a mistake. But Moses later said, your road, God's road, led to a pathway through the sea, a pathway no one knew was there. God knew. God absolutely knew. Right now it may look dark and it may look depressing and you may feel defeated and it may seem like a dead end to you. But if you will trust in God, move ahead in faith, and keep growing, God will make a pathway through the middle of the sea for you too. He will. The waves will part. You say, it doesn't make sense. You're right, it doesn't. It doesn't. You're going to be frustrated if you try to figure it all out. You'll just be frustrated. But one day, you're going to see in the clear light of eternity how it all fits together into God's plan. One day. Until that time, what do you do when God tells you to do something that just doesn't make any sense? What do? You do it anyway. You do it anyway and relax. Because when you relax, you're saying, God, I trust you. I don't understand this, but I trust you. Let me give you three things to avoid when you're seeking God's will. Number one, don't be fatalistic. Don't be fatalistic. That's the mistaken belief that whatever happens is God's will. Have you ever had some major problem happen and people say, it must have been God's will? When the world says that, when they say it must have been God's will, are they usually talking about a good thing or a bad thing? Bad things. It's always bad things. As if God's will is for all of the bad things in life. Nothing could be further from the truth. If anything bad happens, it must have been God's will. If something good happens, boy, you had some good luck. Right? That's the world's view. You've seen what insurance companies call acts of God, right? Tornadoes, hurricanes, floods, fires. Those are all considered acts of God. No! No! Those are not acts of God. Acts of God are when a baby is born. Acts of God is when someone is healed. Acts of God is when a marriage stays together for 40 or 50 years when everybody's splitting up. Those are acts of God. Don't be fatalistic by saying, whatever happens is God's will. Please realize that God's will is not always done. It's not always done. Not everything that happens in the world is the will of God. when little children are harmed, that's not God's will. That's never God's will. God is not the author of evil. But God created a world in which we have the freedom to choose, and sometimes when people have the freedom to choose, they choose to do bad things. And when sinful people choose evil deeds, innocent people get hurt. That's why in the Lord's Prayer we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's why we pray that. Because God's will isn't always done on earth. It just isn't. In heaven, God's will is always done. But God's will is not always done here on earth. The Bible said the Lord is not willing that anyone should perish and go to hell, right? Isn't that what it says? But do people reject Christ and die and go to hell? Of course they do. Why? Because God's will is not always done here on earth. We're given the freedom to reject God's will. Someone might get hurt, but do you want to give up your freedom and become some sort of a puppet? Of course not. So don't be fatalistic. God gets blamed for far too much of the bad stuff already. Not everything happens according to God's will. It just doesn't. Some of you may not realize it, but you're actually expecting God to make decisions for you. You don't say it that way, but you're being passive, contemplating your next day off and thinking that eventually God's going to make something happen. I'm waiting for God to bring me a financial windfall. I'm waiting for God to bring me a job. But God's saying, if you want a return, you have to invest something first. I'll give you guidance, but you have to make the first move. God revealed a lot of his will. He revealed a lot of his will when he gave you a brain. Trust that he has some good plans for you. Just trust. Number three, don't be fearful. Excuse me, I skipped one. Number two, don't be frustrated. Don't be frustrated. If you try to figure out everything in your life, you're going to be very frustrated. If you try to figure it all out, guess what? You ain't God. You're not God. You're not going to figure it all out. Sometimes you're going to do what you think is God's will, and it's going to fail. So what do you do when that happens? What do? You keep on trusting God and knowing that he's working in all of your circumstances. He's working on your character, and he will bring it all for good according to his plan. So you just keep on trusting God and know that he's working on your character through it. Trust that he has good plans for you, because he does. Number three, don't be fearful. Don't get worried. Don't run from God. Have you ever been afraid to pray, "Thy will be done," because you might wind up a missionary? I have. God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, except I don't want to be a missionary. God, I'll go wherever you want me to go, but don't send me to Arkansas. You know where I wound up? Arkansas. Have you ever been afraid that you might end up a Jesus freak? If you seek God's will, that God's will may be for you to become some kind of a Bible-thumping Jesus freak? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The closer you get to Jesus, the more normal, the more natural you're going to become. There's nothing to fear. Don't be fearful. What is behind this fear of God's will? Sometimes it's a fear of change. Sometimes it's a fear that if I pray, "Thy will be done," and God changes me, I won't like it. Sometimes it's the fear of commitment. What if I say, "Thy will be done," and God gives me something really hard to do? Sometimes it's a fear of criticism. What if I say, thy will be done, and then somebody calls me a fanatic? The root problem with fear, listen to me on this. If you don't get anything else that I say to you this morning, I want you to get this. The root problem with fear is that you doubt God's love. You doubt God's love for you. The Bible says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. What love is more perfect than the love of God? We always get into trouble when we doubt God's love. When we doubt God's love, we won't trust him and we don't obey him. You see, listen to this. God's love is merely his expression of his will for you. And his will for you is merely his expression of his love for you. You have nothing to fear. God has a plan for you, and he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Never criticize his unfinished plan. Never judge the path that God leads you on till you get to the end of it. Have patience. Have patience. One day you'll realize that God knows what he's doing. He knows what's best for you. You can't see what he sees. He can see the beginning and the middle and the end result. All those delays and difficulties and problems and painful circumstances are building character in your life. Look at Psalm 37. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Trust God when you don't understand. Just trust. The fifth thing in seeking God's will, act on what I already know to do. Act on what I already know to do. The truth is, you already know a lot about what God wants you to do, so why haven't you done it? Why haven't you done it? God's not obligated to give you step two until you do step one. Some of you keep saying, I want to know God's will for my career or marriage. God says, okay, but let's get to the basics first. Are you reading your Bible? Are you attending church? Are you praying? Let's get to the basics. Let's get to step one before we move on to step two. God is not obligated to step two until you do what you already know to be the revealed will of God. We always make excuses. Oh, I'm intending to do those things. One of these days I'm going to do those things. I'm going to get around to it one of these days. James tells us, anyone who knows the right thing to do but doesn't do it is what? Sinning. Don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring forth. Don't say you're going to do it tomorrow or next week. You may not have a next week. Here's my question to you. What do you already know is God's will for your life? What do you already know that God wants you to do that you haven't yet done? What's your next step? Can't think of anything? Let me give you a couple. You've been intending to become a part of Elevation Church, right? So attend the next membership class when it's offered. Just do it. Perhaps you've thought about being baptized and following Christ in his profession of faith. You know, 2014 is almost over, and you still haven't been baptized? What are you waiting for? What do you need to do for God that you've been putting off? He's waiting for you to do it. He's not going to give you step two until you take step one. Look at this verse. When you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through, for God takes no pleasure in fools. God says, do it. Do it today. Don't delay. Start seeking God's will by doing what you already know he wills for you to do. Let's pray together. Jesus Christ wants to guide you through life. He knows where he wants to take you, and he knows how to get you there and get you there safely. He'll never leave your side, never leave your side. So much of your stress is unnecessary because all you have to do is follow him. My question this morning is, whose path are you going to follow through your life? Your path or the one God has planned for you? Maybe you wandered off the path, or maybe you never got on it. The Bible says today is the day. Ask God this question, Father in heaven, what's my next step? Just ask that simple question. If it's to surrender to Jesus Christ and you've never done that, do it today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you've been thinking about becoming a part of Elevation Family, ask how to do that. If you need to be baptized, tell Pastor Todd, I want to be baptized. Whatever your next step is, would you commit to it by saying, Father, I want to do what I already know is your will for me to do, and I want to do it today. And pray this prayer. Lord, I need your guidance in my life. Help me to listen for your response. Help me to not get so busy that I can't hear you, but instead to tune into you like the radio tunes into the radio waves. Father, when I don't understand, please help me to trust you, realizing that you have a pathway through the middle of tough situations that nobody else knows about. Help me to not be fatalistic. Help me to not get frustrated. Help me to not be fearful, but to act on what I already know. Thank you in advance for the loving guidance that I know you are waiting to give me. Lord, today I promise I'll take time to listen. And I pray this in Jesus' name.